Okay, good morning. I am honored for the opportunity to speak to you this morning, especially over this topic, because this morning we have a unique opportunity to look inside the heart of one of the earliest Christian leaders, and I would dare say one of the most effective Christian leaders, the Apostle Paul, and we'll see a little bit with Timothy as well. And as a little bit of background, we're teaching through, Yeah, you might have to move that. I'm getting a lot. Very good. We're teaching through 1 Thessalonians this month. And the church in Thessalonica was planted by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. How many of you guys have seen those charts in the back of your Bibles, some different missionary journeys that he's taken? He planted this church on his second. And so in one sense, he was their spiritual father. So you can see the parallel to Father's Day here. And the context of this letter is that Paul had just sent Timothy to visit them because he wanted to know how they were doing. And when Timothy returned and Paul heard the report, he wrote this letter. And it was very early. He wrote this. It was one of the first letters he wrote. So this letter was very early in the life of the early church, very early in the first decade. And so today, as we look at chapter 3, we get to do a deep dive. Now, when I say, I apologize, I said first decade. First decade where a lot of books were published, but I think it was 50 AD, somewhere in there. So, but as today, as we look at chapter 3, we get to do a deep dive into Paul's heart. We get to look at Paul's heart, and especially his heart towards people, to see how his love in his heart really overflowed to the people in his churches, to the people that he was ministering to, his spiritual children, if you will. And what we'll see is we'll learn how much spiritual leaders or spiritual fathers, if you will, benefit us. How they build up our lives, how they build into our lives. Now, the tie into Father's Day, of course, is that a lot of the attributes that we see in Paul and Timothy are also exhibited by our own biological fathers. And so today, I know for many of you, or for some of you, you've lost your fathers, and this can be an especially difficult day, Father's Day, when your fathers are not here with you. And I encourage you today to remember him, to celebrate these attributes that we look at today, to celebrate their impact in your life, to celebrate your father's impact and how he influenced you and helped shape you into the person that you are today. And finally, all the principles that we'll look at all also apply to all believers. Because what did Paul say over and over again, a classic one in 1 Corinthians, where he said that we should be imitators of him as he also is an imitator of Christ. And so when we see attributes in Paul's life, we're to imitate those godly attributes because he's imitating Christ. In fact, he even commended the Thessalonians in this book, in this letter, in chapter 1. He said, I commend you for being imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus. And so that is, it really applies as we look at the heart of Paul. It applies to a calling to our own lives to imitate Paul's heart, to imitate as he imitates Christ's heart. Paul loved the way Jesus loved. We are to imitate those aspects. So the lessons are universal. Let's open in prayer, and then we'll dive right into the passage. Father, we ask that this morning you would build into our heart, deep into our hearts, Lord, a love, the kind of love that you have, Jesus, the kind of love that you have towards all people. Lord, build that into our hearts, the kind of love that was exhibited when you were here on earth, when you died on the cross to pay for our sins, nothing that we could do to earn a right to become your child, but you died for us. Who does that? Who sacrifices themselves for someone else? But you did it, Jesus. Thank you for your incredible love. You said that it proved your love, it demonstrated your love when you died on the cross for us. Lord, that deep love was exhibited in many ways when you were here on earth, and the Apostle Paul and the early leaders exhibited it in many ways as well, Lord. Train our hearts to have your heart, to have the heart of God. That's our desire, Lord. Get that stuff out of us that gets in the way and teach us deeply that we might more deeply love and love with overflowing as we look at your passage, your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have, as you know, I don't usually do this, but I have a fill-in-the-blank this morning. So if you didn't get a bulletin, raise your hand. John's got a few others, and there's a couple here. And you, that way you can, you know, on this warm day, give you something to focus on and fill in the blank on some of these attributes that God might have for you this morning. Now, the immediate context, it's also got the verses that we're looking at on the back, and I'll have them on the overhead as well. The immediate context of chapter 3 is found at the end of chapter 2. And Jim, last week, covered most of chapter 2, except the last two verses that apply to chapter 3 here. Jim talked about how, in all of chapter 2, Paul was defending his motives because there were adversaries that were attacking his motives, that he had impure motives, and he was defending his motives to this church, saying, no, that's all wrong. I loved you. I cared for you. And Paul explained that his desire was to come back to visit them. In fact, the Thessalonians were even, some in their midst were saying, he doesn't care for us. Look, he's not even coming to visit us. And he shares about how his desire was to come back to visit them, but he was held up due to some unnamed hardships. We don't know the circumstances, but to prove that he wanted to visit them, he said this at the end of chapter 2. He said, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? What is it? Is it not you? Indeed, you," talking about the believers in that city, "indeed, you are our glory and joy." In other words, his motives, his true motives towards them, his true heart towards them is that of a father. Of course, he would want to visit them. Of course, just like a father would want to visit with his children. Of course, he wanted to visit with them. He longed to visit them. And then he goes on in chapter 3 as we start this chapter. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." To be left by ourselves, he said. When we couldn't stand it any longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We don't understand all the context behind that, except that for some reason, it was hard to let Timothy go. For some reason, the circumstances in Athens were such that he really kind of needed Timothy there. But he thought it was best to be left by themselves and to send Timothy because he cared more for them than their own circumstances. And he sent Timothy out to the church to visit them. So the first two attributes that we see of Christian leaders here are attributes that Timothy exhibited. And the first one was that leaders proclaim the good news of Christ to you. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ. Leaders proclaim the good news of Christ to you. For me, in this church, my desire is that everyone that walks into this church hears the gospel. That every single person, whether it's on a Sunday morning, or Awana, or teen ministry, or anything that we do in the church, that they eventually hear the gospel. Maybe not the first time, although that would be ideal. And for me personally, my goal is that somehow that they are presented the gospel. It's great that they're presented it up front, but my heart desires that everyone is presented the gospel that walks in this church one-on-one, personally, with a person sitting down and sharing the gospel truth with them. We don't always meet that, but that is my heart. And for me, what that means for me is that I keep my eyes open. Who's around? Who's been around? And has the gospel been shared with them? I know we fail at this so often, but it's something new that's been newly revived in my heart, to look around, to keep our eyes open for who's around that hasn't heard the gospel. I met this person a few weeks ago and started talking and said, "Has anyone shared with you the promises of Jesus?" And the person said, "No, not yet." And I said, "Okay." And we grabbed a track, sat down, and went through it. The example of Timothy is for us all. To be a co-worker of Christ means, in God's service, means spreading the gospel of Christ. Are we all known as co-workers of God in God's service and spreading the gospel? If not, Timothy's example is a call for all of us, each one of us in this room today. Who is in your life that you've not shared the gospel with? Fathers that are here, is there one of your children that you haven't ever shared the gospel with? Now is the time. We're called to proclaim the good news, and I encourage it to even be done one-on-one, in person, with those people on your heart. So what else do leaders do? The rest of this passage, we see that Timothy was there to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Leaders strengthen and encourage you. Timothy was a faithful servant in this work of the ministry of strengthening and encouraging all believers. The people in Thessalonica were under adversity. The Thessalonians were under adversity. They were being persecuted. So it was more, all the more urgent that they had a strong leader there to encourage them and to strengthen them. But even in this country, in our day and age, we need encouraging and strengthening to stay on the course, to finish the race. Encouragement to press on in our faith. We had our LTG, which is our men's small group meeting last Thursday, and we were sharing, the four of us, about some really tough stuff. And we've known each other for a long time. We were sharing about some really tough stuff, and it was a real blessing to be able to do that in the safety of the group. But our group is pretty funny, if you know some of the character and the personalities in our group. And Jim Fulmer here wrote up the minutes from our LTG. We've never had minutes written up by Jim Fulmer before. And I never laughed so hard at minutes from a meeting because he really recorded what happened in the meeting. And when you read about it, you're pretty shocked. Here's an excerpt that I think shows and I got permission to share this. Here's an excerpt that shows a bad example of strengthening and encouraging each other. Okay? So Jim Fulmer is writing this, and I didn't get permission from the other person, so I didn't put the name in here. So Jim Fulmer's writing this. He said, this guy said that he could be a better husband. He said the husband should be should love his wife as Christ loved the church. Then somehow he switched from his role as a husband to my role and said that when he looked for a model of someone loving their wife as Christ loves the church, that I was not his first choice. Jim Fulmer. I held that thought for less than a second, said that I forgave him for that comment, but he did not give up at that point. Did I unintentionally offend him in some way? The other brothers really got a chuckle from this dialogue. But even though that may have been a bad example of encouragement, you got to understand that we've known each other for a long time, and we, you know, get real with each other. Speak pretty straightforwardly, and we know that we love each other, and ultimately that we're there for our goods. And overall, the meeting was encouraging to share our lives with one another, to pray with each other, and to encourage and strengthen each other in the faith. This is what Christians are to do with their lives. We're not to just be isolated. Our society has caused so much isolation in the way our culture has changed over these decades. We're not to be isolated. We're to be strengthening and encouraging each other. That's what fathers are to be doing and what we're all to do with each other. Who is it that needs strengthening in your life? Who is it that needs encouragement in your life today? Who's on your heart that needs strengthened, that needs encouraged? You are the man or woman for the job if you're sitting here today. So get to it. The next thing that Paul, the next attribute we see in the leadership of Paul is that he said that he sent Timothy to do all these things. Why? What was the reason? So that no one would be unsettled by these trials, by the adversity that they were going through. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. You know quite well that we are destined for them. That no one would be unsettled. The NLT, New Living Standard Translation, says, to keep you from being shaken. To keep you from being shaken. Why do we encourage people, strengthen people? To keep them from being shaken by their troubles, NLT says. The troubles that they are going through. Leaders keep you from being shaken, to help hold you steady in the storms. Fathers have a key aspect of this in your own life. Think back to how your own father, whether he's with you today or not, think back to your own father, ways that he kept you from being shaken in different ways. Fathers are an anchor to keep their kids from being shaken. I remember on our first mission trip to Nicaragua, after one particularly busy day, we were at the church having dinner, and it's kind of hot there like it is right now, except even more and even more humid. And after a long day of activity, my nine-year-old, freshly nine, by the way, fresh nine, so barely out of the eights at that time during our first mission trip, she was pretty much melting, you know, in the heat and the day and the busyness of the day. And then she saw the food, and it didn't look all that appetizing to a young nine-year-old at the time. And she was having a difficult time, I could tell. And so I took her downstairs, and we just talked. And she just shared about her struggles with the food and how this has just been a hard day. And she shared, and then she just went on and shared about her struggles just in life in general, struggles of a nine-year-old, even unrelated to the trip. And as we talked, I just shared how proud I was of her to go on a mission trip, how proud I was of her to stand there listening to me share my testimony with all these people sometimes, which is, I think, what she did that day, and how proud I was of her life overall. And you know what happened is her countenance changed. Her countenance changed. That's the power of a father in the life of their kids. In fact, I credit our two mission trips as just key times that we bonded, because it's hard, emotions are raw, and you're there together and to keep her from being shaken. People need you in their lives. They don't necessarily need to be judged or corrected as much as they just need to know that you're there for them, that you're for them, that you're with them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to get behind them, to know that they're loved, to know that you're proud of them. You have an opportunity to shape a person's life, help them, to encourage them, strengthen them, and keep them from being shaken. You can make a huge difference in a person's life by being an anchor. Next thing the leaders do is they warn you in verse 4. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. And this is so funny. This is like the stereotypical, I told you so. You know, Paul said, we warned you. When we were with you, we kept telling you. And NLT says warn, but we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way. Just as you know, leaders warn you. Teens, your parents warn you. You probably wouldn't be alive today if it wasn't for the warning of your children or of your parents as you were growing up. The warnings are critical for your life. When we do premarriage counseling with a couple, we make sure that they don't walk into a marriage with rose-colored glasses on, you know. In one sense, preparing them, equipping them, but warning them, equipping them for what is to come, to prepare them. I love, we've been looking at a new cars, although we haven't bought one, and may not till next year, but we've been looking, and what I really love is all these new safety features. Have you seen this new technology that's out on new cars? All this incredible active safety features, like automatic collision detection and braking and stuff like that. And one of my favorites is the blind spot detector. And depending on the model of the car, most of you know how this works, is that it detects whether there's a car in your blind spot on either side, and it might, like a little light might blink in the mirror to tell you, hey, don't change lanes or you'll hit a car. And I love that because we can't see our blind spots. And spiritually, we walk through lives and often can't see our blind spots. We need those that are those leaders in our lives, those parents in our lives, the saints in our lives, other believers. We need them to point out those blind spots. We have so many blind spots, especially during major decisions that we make in our lives. We need people to warn us. You need people in your life to warn you. Other godly people. They check on you. Paul says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, when he just could not stand not knowing how the Thessalonians were doing, he just couldn't stand to know boy, I've left my children with this adversity. How are they making out? How are they doing? He couldn't stand it any longer. That's when he sent Timothy to find out about their faith. I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Leaders check on you. That's what they do, because just like fathers check on you, teens, because they care about you. They want to know how you're doing. We were just at the memorial of Johnny Burrell Koryatek. We knew her as Johnny B. Most people called her Johnny B. We were at her memorial yesterday. She was a member of our church long ago. And, I think I have a photo of her. There she is. She is the one behind everybody, peeking her head out. That's Johnny B. And her sister is to the right in the red sweater. That's Andrea. That's Barbara. That's Jonathan as a baby. This was many, many years ago at a Christian conference that we brought them all to. And Johnny was always with her sister. And what happened, for some of you guys that don't know, is that Johnny came to faith in Glen Arbor through a couple people, well, at least through one person that's sitting in our congregation today. And I think someone else is, both people that are sitting in our congregation today. Johnny came to faith through them, through their witness. And she grew like a weed during those early years of her faith. She loved people, and she mothered a lot of people. But the person that she mothered the most is where her hand is around right now, her sister, Andrea, who is 16 years her junior. She mothered her baby sister. She doted over her. She checked on her all the time. And now Andrea, we haven't seen her in a long time. She's a grown woman in her 30s, married. Her and her husband are teachers in a school district. They have three boys of themselves. They live down in Jacksonville, Florida. And we got to see them yesterday. And Andrea shared at the memorial service how blessed she was to have an older sister who was so concerned for her. And what's stuck out with me is she said that even in recent years, Johnny would call her twice a week to check on her, is what she said, to check on her. And if Andrea didn't pick up the phone, Johnny would leave the same message every time. And I can't remember all the words, but it started something like, I see how you're screening your calls. You just hear Johnny saying that right now. Kicking me to the curb. Oh, well, call me back. You know, whatever. She would say the same thing every time. And Andrea saved a couple of those voicemails because she wouldn't have her sister checking on her anymore. And she realized the value of having someone check on her lives. Check on people. Don't assume that they're okay. Look out for them. To look out for people is a mark of a mature Christian, to check on people, to love them in that way. Teens that are here, parents, check on you. Deal with it, okay? You need them in your life to check on you, even if it annoys you. It's good for your life, and someday you'll appreciate it, like Andrea now appreciates her older sister checking on her. Leaders are encouraged in hearing about your faith, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, that you always long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. We are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Is that some strong words that the Apostle Paul used towards the people in that church? Now he really lives. Leaders want to hear about your faith. They're strengthened, encouraged to know about your faith and how you're trusting the Lord through different things in your life. We had, and also just the idea of that Paul says, now we really live. You know, it's like he had a new lease on life. It's like he was carrying that burden of concern for those spiritual children that he'd left behind, that he couldn't go and visit. He was, and all of a sudden that burden was relieved. It's like he had a new lease on life. Ah, he could exhale. His spiritual children were okay. They're okay. They're standing firm in the faith. and it reinvigorated his own ministry. With Johnny B., we had lost touch with her since she had gotten married about 8 years ago, and we tried to reach out a couple times, had a couple phone calls or whatever, but never really got together with them. And so it was really one of the greatest joys of the weekend to hear her husband, Dana, and others, other relatives, share about how Johnny's faith was strong to the very end. Strong to the very end. She finished the race that was set before her. It was encouraging to hear of her faith. And we learned that although she had struggled with many things and even depression in the last couple years, she stood strong in her faith. This is the program they handed out, and I actually put it on our bulletin board over there if you'd like to read the whole thing and see some of the photos of her and her husband and kid. And I'll just read a few excerpts that they wrote in this. Johnny was not shy. Upon meeting her, you would soon discover one of three things. She loved the Bears, she loved Jesus, and she loved her family. That's a testimony right there. You know, that's a Chicago Christian, true and true, right? The Bears, Jesus, and family. Johnny was funny. She cared about people. She had a number of longtime friends, and she had countless fans. Those of you that remember her, she's talking, oh, they're my fan club, you know. And Johnny was most proud of her degree from College of DuPage and God's answer to her prayers, providing her with a devoted husband. I'll add a devoted Christian husband and a miracle baby who is now 8 years old. Not many people know that Johnny struggled with a bipolar disorder the last couple of years. She was clinically depressed, but she was turning a corner on it when we went on vacation where she passed away. She loved her brothers and sisters. She loved her mom and dad, et cetera, et cetera. Johnny, after her mom passed away, she would say, she's got it going on now. That's what Johnny said about her mom, because she knew her mom was a believer and in heaven. And so she'd say, her mom has got it going on now. And so now we can all say, Johnny B., you got it going on now. You know, just the way she would say it, too. We're encouraged to hear about people's faith. And we should be encouraged to hear about each other's faith. Also, leaders, give thanks to God for you and have joy for you. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? How can we thank God enough? Spiritual leaders are for you. They're for you. Do you understand the importance it is to have people in your life that are for you, to have parents in your life that are for you, to have brothers and sisters in your life to encourage you, that are for you, that are your cheerleaders, that are on your side? They're a blessing. They give thanks for you. And this, in turn, is good for your own lives. You are, they have joy for you. They have joy when the successes in your life and sorrows for the pains in your life. They're for you. They pray earnestly for you. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. The first mission trip that I ever went on was in 1990 to the Philippines. And I had a lot of great experiences there. But one that stood out to me was the example of the leader of our particular group on that mission trip. And every night he would share some spiritual truths with us from the a little mini teaching. And one of the earliest nights, he talked about prayer and the importance of earnest prayer. And he said, do you know why when you guys all came on the mission trip, why I knew each of your names from the very beginning? He said, it's because I prayed for you daily with your photo in front of me. So he knew everybody's name. He knew what they looked like. So when they came out, he had been praying for them earnestly. When they came on the mission trip, oh, hey, Mike, how are you? And good to have you here, etc. He prayed earnestly. Although we don't do that nearly enough, we do pray earnestly for people in our church, you know, on our monthly prayer meetings. And in our elders' meeting, we usually have an agenda, but last month we just prayed through everybody in the church. Every single person that we could remember in our lists of within the church. To pray earnestly, we need to do that much more often. Fathers wrestle, teens, fathers wrestle with the things in your life in prayer before the Lord. Godly fathers do. They're praying for you. Parents are praying for your kids. We need to be praying for each other. If there's people on your heart that you haven't been praying for earnestly, I encourage you to get to it. Start doing that. Get on your knees even today. Pray for those people. We need to be praying earnestly for each other. And they fill the gaps in your faith. At the end of this verse says they supply what is lacking in your faith. The NLT says they fill gaps. I love that because that's from a Rocky movie, Rocky and Adrian. We're like, you got gaps, I got gaps, we fill gaps, you know. One of my favorite movies. But Mara's shaking her head. The point is that leaders fill gaps in our faith. They supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul knew that although the Thessalonians were doing pretty good, that they still had room for additional growth. They still need to be mentored in their faith. Do you long for mentors in your faith? You ought to. Do you desire to be a mentor in someone else's faith? You ought to. Leaders building into our lives are good for us. Fathers are key mentors in the lives of our lives as well. I read a true story that was emailed out this week about a traveling evangelist who was very sought after. In fact, this traveling evangelist had churches on a waiting list for 4 years to get him to come to their church. 4 years of churches waiting for him. He was that popular. Well, 1 year, his 16-year-old son was becoming more and more rebellious in many ways, and the father knew that something had to change. He was away from home all the time. And so he came home, and within a few days, he canceled all his evangelism meetings that were scheduled for the next 4 years. He canceled them all. He put his home for sale. He moved to another town where he accepted a position as a pastor of a local church so he wouldn't have to travel anymore. And he gave it all up. He gave up his evangelism career to pastor a small church. But the purpose was to be home for his sons during this critical time in his son's life. The result of that sacrifice was that the son grew up steady in the faith. And that son, you may recognize his name, is Dr. James Dobson, who was later the founder of Focus on the Family, a ministry who's helped countless families throughout the whole world. And it started with his father mentoring him. The influence of a godly, loving mentor yields fruit that will last for generations, countless generations. We need mentors in our life, and we need to be mentors to others. Leaders, their love for you overflows. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. If you're a leader, if you're a parent, if you're a believer, God is calling you to love other people with an overflow of love. You can't love too much. You can love too little, but you cannot love too much. You can never love too much. Without love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, we're just a clanging gong, a noisy clanging gong. You know what that is? That's just annoying without love. With love, without love, Paul says, we're nothing. Without love, really, we shouldn't even minister without love. It comes to nothing. Our love is to increase. May our love increase. And Paul says he prays for that their love would overflow, increase and overflow. Because that is where the fruit is. Love is the incubator for spiritual growth. Love is it. With love comes growth. The result of this kind of godly love in people's lives is summarized in verse 13, where Paul says, may he strengthen your hearts. May Jesus strengthen their hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones to strengthen your hearts, that we'd be blameless and holy in the presence of our God, that we would grow in our faith and mature in our faith to be more like Christ. We need leaders. We need fathers. We need each other. We need each other desperately, the love of each other, the overflowing love of each other to build each other up. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads this morning and we think about the example of the Apostle Paul, of Timothy, of you, Jesus, when you were here on earth, Lord, as we walk through these things, Lord, we know that there's things that you put on our hearts that you desire for us to love better, that our love would overflow in an increasing manner more and more to those in our life, to our families, to our church, to our extended relatives, to those that come in contact with. Lord, what are the things on our hearts that you want us to do to other people, to strengthen and encourage them maybe? Who do you want us to help to keep them from being shaken? Who's on our hearts, God? Speak to our hearts. Who do we need to warn? Who do we need to check on? Father, speak to our hearts. Who do you want us to pray for? Who do we need to bring the good news to? Who do we need to encourage and strengthen the faith, to build up their faith, to build up the gaps in their faith through overflowing love? Who is it? God, put those people in our hearts in this time of prayer, Lord, that we might take action. Take a moment and just pray to the Lord about those things on your hearts. God, I lift up everybody in this room. I ask that you would make us a church we're already known to this to some degree, Lord. I pray that you would increase it and overflow it, that this church would be known as a church of lovers, of overflowing lovers for the community, for those in our life, Lord, that people would be drawn to you, Jesus, as they see your love, the Apostle Paul's love in us, as we follow you together. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.